Hello, everybody. Thanks, guys. I feel like I'm at like a stand-up show or something. I was told if I don't do this, I'm getting kicked out of Zeal. So keep it real. This is my family, if you can't tell. I'm from CCF, part of Zeal. Jairus was supposed to speak. I don't know if you guys know who Jairus Hodges is. Great man of God. He's in Alaska with his wife, who is now a doctor. So you guys got me. So sorry about that. Thanks, guys. You guys are, wow, this is going to be a lot. Okay, so. Wow, thanks, TJ. So I was asked to speak here to you guys, you lovely people. And I asked, well, what do you want me to speak on? And they said, can you speak on how to overcome anxiety? And I said, man, that gives me anxiety just thinking about that. But yeah, it's a big part of my testimony. It's definitely the Lord going to speak through me because a huge part of my testimony deals with anxiety. So if I could just have a little bit of your time, a little bit of your attention, we're going to dive into how to overcome anxiety. But before I start, I want to do a couple things. I'll pray eventually, but I want to just clarify. I do know anxiety is a different dragon for everybody. There is not a one plan, a three-step, five-step program to overcoming anxiety. I do want to offer you some practical steps. That is something I want for you guys. But I do recognize that there is no plan to overcome anxiety. There is only a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to try to open your guys' eyes, your ears, and your hearts to, if that's okay. I'm going to pray real fast, and we'll be in John chapter 20, starting in verse 19 through 31. You guys are high school. We're going to do a little bit of a Bible study. We're going to dive into it and nerd out a little bit. Cool? I'm going to pray, and we're going to get into it. So God, we love you. We're thankful for who you are, God, what you're doing in our lives. Thank you for this moment, this conference that we all get to come together from different churches, different places in Florida, and we have the same goal, the same mission, just to bring glory to you. It's all for you. That's why we're here. I pray that we would just get to know you more personally, that we wouldn't just believe in you, but that we would know you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so I picked John chapter 20, starting in verse 19, going to 31, for a very specific reason, because the Bible has a lot of verses on anxiety, and there's plenty of good ones, like the very classic Philippians 4, verse 20, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, in prayer and petition, make your requests known to God. That's a very good verse about anxiety, but I wanted to specifically find a moment in the Bible, a moment of anxiety, and what was Jesus' direct response to that anxious moment. I feel like that, for me, would be a very helpful thing. Because sometimes you hear those verses in church, like, about anxiety and about all this stuff, and it's like, it's helpful, it's true, it's God's word. But what is Jesus' response when we are filled with anxiety? So, John chapter 20, John chapter 20, starting in verse 19, going to 31. Bear with me. It says, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am also sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now Thomas, also called Didymus, I might say called twin, depending on your translation, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were, put my hand in his side, I will not believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who haven't seen me and still believe. Okay, that is our text. That is where we're going to be. I mainly want to focus on the disciple called Thomas, also known as Didymus, which means twin. So scholars debate this. Why was he called twin? Well, very simply, a lot of scholars think he looked a lot like Jesus. Simple. So he was nicknamed the twin because he looked like Jesus' brother. Visually, they got mistaken. There's debate among scholars that that's why he was called the twin. I personally believe that that is true, but also that in the Bible, names have a very significant meaning, especially in the Old Testament, New Testament. Names were your character. They were who you were. They said who you were. And I believe that Thomas, being nicknamed the twin, is a mirror reflection of us. We are Thomas's twin. He is us. A lot of times we look at characters in the Bible and we look at them and go, look at Thomas doubting Jesus. Like, what a loser, right? But it's really the Bible pointing a mirror at our face, right? We are Thomas. He is our twin. And in this moment, this anxious moment, right? Jesus has died. He died on the cross. The disciples are fearful for their lives. They're just so scared that they were associated with Jesus that they're hiding in a room because they're feared the Jewish leaders will kill them. Talk about an anxious moment. Their Lord, their Savior, is dead, and now they are terrified to be seen in public, so they are hiding in a room. And Thomas is stuck in this place of two realities. He's stuck in this moment. One, before Jesus, Thomas had lived in the world. He had felt its vast emptiness, and the world did not fill the deepest desires of his heart. The world was not good enough. And now, two, he had experienced Jesus firsthand. He had seen miracles, been in his presence, walked side by side with Jesus, and now he was gone. It's a very anxious place to be in. I have experienced the world. It wasn't good enough. And now Jesus, my Lord, is gone. So he started to doubt. And I believe a lot of us are in a similar position. Have you experienced the world? Have you felt its vast emptiness? And have you experienced Christ? Felt his joy, felt his presence? Or maybe you've been to church and you haven't felt his joy, you haven't felt his presence, and you're wondering, where is this living God? It's an anxious place to be in. And that's the premise. That's my premise. That's the text. That's where we're based out of. But there are three questions that I would like to dive into that have helped me in my personal life overcome that dragon anxiety. Something that I have struggled with my entire life. Anxiety and depression have always been my vice, something I've had to deal with, something I've had to walk through in my life. And these are three questions that I've had to personally answer that have helped me overcome anxiety. Number one, have you addressed your past? Have you addressed your past? And you're wondering, what does that mean? Why are you saying that? Just to dive a little bit into my story, I grew up in the church. I was a church kid. I was practically born into children's ministry. I mean, I was a baby. I was born, and my mom handed me to the baby in ministry. Like, I was born in the church. It's all I've known. But my home life was very much a mess. My parents would argue all the time. My father was a drunk and a drug addict, and he sold drugs. That's how we paid our bills. My father was a drug dealer, something I didn't come to find out till I was adulthood because my mom is just an amazing woman, and she protected me very, very well, but something that affected me in a very negative way. And when I was 5 years old, my father cheated on my mom and married my mom's best friend. So my childhood friends became my step-siblings. Very strange dynamic, and you don't realize how it affects the way you view relationships until you grow up, and you have to address these things. Another thing, a big part of my story, I would have to go to my father's house every other weekend per the court, because it was, my parents got divorced, they went to court, who gets the kids? Obviously, my dad didn't win, he was a drug addict and drug dealer, but he still had the right to see us every other weekend, and I would go over there, and the normal was abuse. That's what it was. I saw drugs, I saw alcohol, I saw anger, whether it was physical, verbal, or emotional or spiritual abuse. That was the normal at my dad's house. And it was the complete opposite at my mom's house. So I don't even have the choice, but I'm living this double life. I don't even get the choice. Another big part of my story that I've debated sharing, because it's dark. You guys are in high school, and I know that it's real. I know that it happens. From the ages of 6 to 8, I was molested by an older man. I felt like my purity was taken from me at the age of 6. Something I had to deal with, something I had to face. And I stuffed it down for years, never addressed it, never brought it up. Luckily, praise God, it only lasted 2 years. But it's something I just shoved down, never told anybody, never dealt with, and it affected the way I viewed my identity in Christ. In fact, I had a very hard time feeling secure in Christ because of these things that happened in my childhood. And the reason why my first question when we talk about anxiety and how do we overcome it in Christ, why am I talking about addressing your past? I genuinely believe that there is something, if you struggle with anxiety, there is some moment in your life, some lie, some evil thing that happened that wasn't God, that was the devil, that the enemy has caused you to believe a lie about yourself, and you've never addressed it. You've never brought it to the light. Or maybe you've tried, and all you feel is shame and condemnation. Now, I do recognize that everyone's story is different. So not everyone necessarily has a rough home relationship, but I do know that that's very real. Not everybody was molested, but I also do know that is real. Whatever it is, that thing in the past, whether it's an addiction, an affliction, a rough family life, whatever it is, my point that I'm trying to get to is that the enemy wants you to shove it down and to not expose it. And when you do that, you wind up a whole lot like me. Being in the church, being heavily involved, I started serving at 6 years old. I was doing snack ministry, handing out crackers to everybody. I loved it. Right? And I started to fall in love with God's word. I started to learn everything I could about him. I started diving into theology when I was 12, which meant I was that punk kid at Sunday school that was debating my Bible teachers about everything. Young earth, old earth, Arminianism, Calvinism. Everyone was like, dude, you're 12. Stop. It's just what I found my identity in. I knew so much about God. I did not know him personally. I knew so much about him. I love to give the example of Michael Jordan. I love him. He's the greatest basketball player of all time. My mom's from Chicago. Go Bulls. Go Michael Jordan. LeBron ain't got nothing on Michael Jordan, okay? It's just as simple as that. Anyways, I know everything about that man. I know his stats. I have his shoes. I have his jersey. I could tell you so many facts about that man. My mom met him many times because she lived in Chicago. That's cool. I don't know him personally. Not at all. I don't know his favorite food. I don't know his favorite restaurant. I don't know his favorite color. I mean, I actually do, but I mean, like, I've never heard it from him. You know what I mean? Like, I didn't know him personally, but I knew a whole lot about him. That was my relationship with God. That was my perspective of God. People were coming to me with advice of verses, scriptures. I was the guy to come to. I had all the answers. I had no personal connection with God. And what had happened is my identity in Christ was built on a shaky foundation, and I got heavily involved in church. So now I'm 15. I started playing in the worship band at 11 years old. I never stopped. I still serve in worship. So from 11 till now I'm almost 23. I've been playing in the band, whether it's bass, guitar, leading, whatever. And I'm singing about the freedom of life in Christ. I'm singing about the peace that is in Christ, and I've never experienced it. I would pray things like, the Holy Spirit's in the room. And my soul would be like, where he at, though? Fast forward, I'm 19. I have two jobs. One's a part-time job at a Christian school where I teach middle school Bible history. And the other part-time job is I'm a youth assistant where I'm preaching. I'm on a rotation to preach to the youth. So I'm preaching to these people about the answer. Jesus is the answer. He is going to give you life. And I'm crumbling on the inside. I'm having panic attacks. I'm having more anxiety than I've ever felt in my life. There are nights where I cannot drive home. And a big part of it was I had never addressed my past. I'd never brought it to the light. Because what the enemy wants you to do is to stuff that down. And when you come to church, I get my coffee every Sunday morning. I get my cookies. I say hi to my friends. I get up on stage. I'd say a cool Bible verse. But I'm riddled with shame. Riddled with condemnation. Because I never brought that to the light. So my question, and the reason why I bring this up, is what lie are you believing about yourself? And why? What lie? Maybe it's a traumatic thing that happened to you when you were younger, or recent, and you don't want to talk about it. That's okay. Sometimes you need mentors or professional help. But you got to expose it. because the enemy wants you to believe that lie. For me, it was that I wasn't worthy of love. My father wasn't there for me. And I'd have lost my purity at the age of 6. So why try? But I didn't want to address those things. I did not want to bring those to light because I was riddled with shame. I couldn't accept the father's love because my image of a father was tainted by my earthly father. My father loved baseball. Me and my brother played baseball growing up. And I hated baseball. I'm a basketball guy. I hate baseball, which is, if you like baseball, that's cool. I'm not trying to hate on baseball. But I got so good at playing shortstop so my father would come to my games. He didn't come to a single one of my games. He went to every single one of my brothers. I can't tell you why, but I can tell you what it did is it crushed my identity. It crushed the way I viewed myself. And I never walked in freedom and peace because I was believing a lie from the enemy. I had never exposed it. I had never talked about it. And here I am, 19, an anxious mess, teaching to people about Jesus being the answer as I'm deconstructing my faith in the background. I was paid to be a professional Christian. And I was deconstructing my faith. Because I believe that addressing our past is vital. Because the enemy's strategy is to stuff us with shame and to stuff it down, never tell anybody, and the result is you can never experience the peace and freedom of God when you stuff all that junk down. So what happened was, is my life blew up. Because that's what happens when you operate in your own strength. I was 19, I was in a relationship with the girl. It ended, we were like the church couple. We were like, they're going to get married and have 10 children and start their own church. And the relationship failed because I wasn't even who I thought. I was just a fake person. I was just a fake Christian. And after that relationship ended, I ended up getting in a really bad relationship with this one girl. Crossed boundaries I shouldn't have crossed. She came to the church, and I lost everything. I lost my job, both jobs, and I lost my friends. And then I really went down the deep end. I said, forget this. Maybe God is real, but whoever he is, I don't like him. I don't want any part of him. I'm done. It got so bad. I was so anxious. I couldn't get out of bed. I wasn't sleeping. That I forced myself to go into therapy, which sometimes you need professional help. And the way God works, my therapist was Christian. That's the way God works. And he made me address these things. He made me talk about these things. It took 4-hour-long sessions before I even mentioned any of this stuff to him. And when I did, just acknowledging it was the start to freedom. Just acknowledging what happened to me, that it was evil, that it was from the enemy. But I can go back to those dark places, those dark moments, and see that God was with me the whole time. But it's got to start with acknowledging it. And I do realize my story is a little bit intense for some people. I'm not just going to go out and advertise it. I'm not going to be at like Chipotle and be like, hey, guess what happened to me? My father never loved me. Whoa, that's a lot. But I do know that when we don't address our past, we're never going to access the peace and joy and freedom that comes of living in Christ. And I want that for you guys because I lived for 19, almost 20 years of my life faking it. I had all the right answers. I had all the right things to say. I knew when to raise my hand in worship. I knew how to talk to people. I'm discipling kids, and I've never been further from Christ because the enemy got me trapped in a lie about myself. If that doesn't resonate with you, then, man, that's what it's like to be human. That's what it's like to try to live in our own strength. So my first point, I got to move on because I'm running out of time. Have you addressed your past? It's vital. Don't let the enemy win. Kick the legs out from under that thing. Expose it. Bring it to the light. There's no shame and no condemnation in Christ Jesus. There's consequence for your sin. Like I lost my jobs, and I should have. But there's no shame. There's no condemnation. Have you addressed your past? Second point. Have you received the Holy Spirit? What a church thing to say. Sorry. Have you received the Holy Spirit? If you have, great. You know what I'm talking about. You live in joy and peace. If not, how? How? Because people say that at church, and I was always so frustrated. Man, the Holy Spirit's in the room. I feel his presence. I don't.
Like, we can be honest. That's okay. That's a good thing. We start with honesty. God wants honesty. He died for you, not for this fake version you build up when you're at church. He died for you. This is how I describe how we receive the Holy Spirit. So I've done this in high school. I think I've told you guys this story, so bear with me as you hear it again. One night, I'm going home. I live in an apartment. I have to do laundry at a laundromat because I don't have a laundry unit in my apartment. My apartment is 400 square feet. It's about as big as a stage. That's my apartment. I have a roommate, too, so imagine half of that. And I'm doing laundry. I get home late at night. It's like midnight because I'm young and I'm dumb and I'm not responsible and I did laundry at midnight. So I get home, I have my clean laundry in my hamper, I have my book bag, I have a book, and I have my iPad. And I remember being so tired. I'm like, I just want to get in my apartment, I want to get in my bed, and I want to go to sleep. But I have all this stuff. Like, all this stuff I got to carry in. And you know how we do it out here in Florida. One trip, okay? I'm doing one trip. So I grab everything. I got my laundry basket, my book bag, my iPad, my book, because for some reason my book wasn't in my, I don't know. Look, okay, it's midnight. I have everything in my hands. I'm walking up to the door, right? I'm just cradle walking up to the door. My door is on three steps, which is already annoying, and the door opens this way. Just open that way. Who? So I have to open the door this way. I'm on three steps, and I get there. I'm holding everything, and my keys are in my pocket. My keys are in my pocket. Darn it. Okay. All right. I got this. I hobble on one leg. I'm balancing everything on my right arm. I have a laundry hamper, a backpack, a book, and an iPad. And I'm trying to finesse my left hand into my left pocket, grab my keys. I hear them jingling, and I lose control, and everything falls on the ground, of course, because what am I? I'm not the Hulk. So I drop everything on the ground. My laundry's everywhere. My book's all sprawled out. My iPad cracked. I wish I had it with you. I'd show you. I still have the same iPad. My iPad, I'm just like, oh, my. But now that I've dropped everything, I can enter into my apartment. What a silly analogy, right? That's how you receive the Holy Spirit. You drop your dirty laundry on the ground. What I'm saying is, in the Christian walk, in the Christian life, posture is everything. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? Drop your dirty laundry on the ground. Surrender. I have one word for you. You want to receive the Holy Spirit? Surrender. That's how you receive the Holy Spirit. It's a hard thing to do because, number one, you got to address all that baggage. You got to address all that stuff in the past. You can't fully surrender if you're holding everything in. If you're holding, even if it's just one thing. Oh, that addiction to pornography. I don't want people to know about that. I'm going to keep that one. Oh, that thing that happened when I was a kid. Oh, I'm not ready to address that. I'm going to keep that one. You're not going to experience a peace and joy and freedom when you try to carry that yourself. Look, guys, this is the Christian life. This is what it's like to live in the Spirit. Your sin has been paid for on the cross. It's done. We learned about that. It's called justification. Your sin paid for. But what we do as Christians, what the enemy loves to keep us trapped in, is we like to try to walk towards victory. Okay, I can do this. I can earn this. I'll get rid of my addictions. I'll just brush off the fact that my father never loved me. I'll just keep crossing boundaries in relationships because I never addressed the evil that happened to me when I was a kid. I'm going to work my way towards loving Jesus. I'm going to work my way towards victory. That is not what it's like to be a Christian. That's what it's like to be a Pharisee. Walking in being a Christian means I'm walking from victory. Does that make sense? Victory has already been won. Nothing you can do about it, but you can live in it. And you walk from victory. And when you walk from victory, you walk like this. Arms open, surrendering to Christ. You drop everything. There's no shame. There's no condemnation. It feels good. I'm telling you. You don't have to go to church anymore and raise your hand out of awkwardness. You don't have to go sit in a worship service and be like, man, everybody's into this, but I'm uncomfortable. Man, what's your posture like towards Christ? What is your posture? It's got to be surrender. I went to this Holy Spirit conference in Portland, Oregon. My favorite pastor's name is John Mark Comer. He's changed my life. Look into his books. Read them. I'm a nerd. I love to read. But they seriously will change your life, as well as the Bible. Read the Bible, too. sometimes I forget to mention that because I get nerdy with pastors. Anyways, me and my fiance and a couple friends, we traveled to Portland to go to this Holy Spirit conference. I grew up Baptist. You know how it is. So it's like the Holy Spirit's like a thing, but it's more like, you know what I mean? It's like, hey, you know what I mean? Like we believe in the Spirit, but like, yeah, calm down. You know what I mean? Like, if you start speaking in tongues, like, okay, get him in the back. But I go to this Holy Spirit conference, and I'm immediately out of my comfort zone. And the first session, is this guy from London. His name is Pete. And he, instead of like this, instead of having this fancy quote from like C.S. Lewis or anything, which are all very good, but he's like, here's someone an email somebody sent in from one of my congregants. Just this girl who goes to church in London. This is one of her quotes. And I think it's just a beautiful representation of what surrender in the Christian life is. This is, once again, just, I don't even know this girl's name, but praise God for what she said. Just some random girl in London. This is her quote. In the last few months, I have cried more tears, sworn more profusely, felt more anger than I can remember, but the weirdest part is that in the middle of it all, I've come to know more of God's immeasurable kindness. We worship a God who knows how to grieve. We worship a God who doesn't try and minimize the pain of loss. We worship a God who has mercy in our times of anger and frustration. We worship a God who knows when to speak and when to just hold us as we cry. Every human heart that has ever lived has experienced grief. Making the choice to worship in the middle of that pain has the power to transform it into something life-giving and beautiful. The tears will be cried either way. The choice we have is whether to pour them on the feet of Jesus or not. Man, that's surrender right there from some random girl in London. You're going to cry. You're going to feel the pain either way. The choice we have is whether to surrender it onto the feet of Jesus or not. I mean, the first time I felt it. Fourth therapy session, I told my therapist, I don't want to pray anymore. God doesn't listen to me. And he said, all right, man, that's fine. Just start a diary. He tricked me. He trapped me. Because that's just praying. It's like a little trick. If your youth pastors tell you that, they're tricking you. So I started writing a diary. I started writing a journal. And, man, it started changing my life. And I remember he said, so my whole life I acted like I was an extrovert. Like, that's what I saw was successful ministry. I've always wanted to do ministry. I've always wanted to, my dream is to plant my own church one day, right? I've always wanted to do this thing. And what I've seen is successful in church is extroverted white dudes. Like, that's what I've seen is successful. So I just copied that. And for the first time, I'm in therapy, and my therapist is like, dude, you're exhausted. You're an introvert. You're not an extrovert. You're filling up your entire schedule, hanging out with people, making sure you're literally, until you go to bed, you're around people. And look at you, man. You're a mess. Like, you're an introvert. I was like, that was a harsh reality to accept. I was like, how am I going to be successful in church if I'm not an extrovert? You know what I mean? That's what I felt. And he made me do this really fun activity, and I really recommend this if you want to find out you're an introvert or not. He made me go on dates alone. I'm talking Outback Steakhouse, 20-ounce steak by myself. They're like, is somebody else coming? I'm like, no. It's just me. He made me watch sunsets alone. He made me go to movies alone. And he made me have a diary the whole time. I remember the fourth time I did it, I'm watching the sunset. We have this really beautiful pier in downtown St. Petersburg. It's where I'm from. And the sun's setting, and I'm writing. And I'm not writing anything happy either. I'm actually pretty frustrated at God. And as I'm writing, as I'm journaling, as I'm praying, man, I've surrendered for the first time in my life. And I just wept like I'd never wept before. It's you know, sometimes you weep and it's just like, man, you're grieving loss. Something happened. But it was freedom. I was crying tears of freedom. For the first time in my life, I truly felt the peace of God. I truly felt like I could have overcome my anxiety, and none of it was from me. Not a single bit of it. It all came from me going, all right, I can't do this anymore. I'm done. I've tried my whole life. I'm done. I'm out. And God said, yes, I can work with that, man. You're being honest. That's what he died for. He died for you at your worst, not at your best. You're not walking to victory. You're walking from victory. So give up. Pastor Juan's message the first night was amazing. It's like, Christian life is hard. What mask are you putting on today? I'm an introvert. This is a lot for me sometimes. I want to read a book at a coffee shop alone right now. So bad. What mask are you putting on? Surrender it before the Lord. I'm running out of time, and I do want to get to questions if possible. What's your posture like towards Christ? My third point is, do you know your purpose and identity? Do you know your purpose and identity? So how do we overcome anxiety? The three things that have helped me in my life is the stuff I needed to address in my past. I had to recognize that I'd never surrendered. I'd never received the Holy Spirit. I knew a lot about God, but I didn't know him personally. And what comes after that is you get identity and you get purpose. That's what happens. I want to read from this book. It's called The Deeply Formed Life. It's by Rich Villodas. Is that okay, Juan? He's Puerto Rican. I don't know. I don't have the pronunciation right, but this is an amazing book. I truly recommend it. If you're a nerd like me and you like to read, this book is amazing. And if you're not a nerd and you don't like to read, just read it. This is based, he's writing about the same text that I started in, John chapter 20. This is what Pastor Rich says. He says, as Jesus was arrested and crucified, his disciples deserted him. He was left alone to suffer and die. After his death, burial, and resurrection, the disciples locked themselves in a room for fear that they would be next to die. These disciples had failed Jesus. They dropped out. Who would want these people on their team? The answer is no one. No one except Jesus. Jesus went back to his failed disciples, and instead of bringing up their mistakes, he sent them on mission. After coming face to face with his friends, he said, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, even so I am sending you. And after he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. This is the good news of the gospel. Even when you make mistakes, you don't perform, and you can't get your act together, Jesus comes to you and he says, I want you, I'm calling you, and I'm sending you. Jesus knows your problems, your addictions, your hang-ups, your anxieties, your failures, and in spite of that, he's inviting you into his mission. That's your identity. That's your purpose. That's like the biggest thing when you're growing up in church. It's like, God, what's your will for my life? And well, we talked about that today as well. God, what's your will for my life? I want to be a rapper. You know what I mean? I want to be a Twitch streamer. I wanted to be both of those things at one point. God, what's your will for my life? I want to know. The Bible makes it very clear. It's to know Christ and to make him known. That's your purpose. That's where your identity comes from. So you want to be a jean designer? Cool. Go for it. You can do that. God cares about your dreams and passions. Design jeans all day, every day. But does that mean you have to necessarily put John 3:16 like on the butt pocket of like every pair of jeans you make? I mean, maybe. That'd be cool, I guess. But not really. Maybe you just need to make the best pair of jeans you could possibly make. Because if your goal and your identity stems from knowing Christ and making him known, that's it. That's everything, right? God gets to use us as mediators for his will in our own unique, special way. Whew, talk about peace. That's a whole lot of pressure off of me because I was trying to rap and Twitch stream and all this stuff, and I was really bad at it. I said, God, what's your will for my life? He said, just know me, bro. Just get to know me and make me known. That's our identity. That's our purpose. Let me encourage you. Something that happens in church is like we get very discouraged when it talks about, we talk about the will of God, and we get a lot of anxiety about our future and who our future spouse is going to be and all this stuff. Look, I thought I was going to be single the rest of my life after I did a really big oopsie. I'm getting married in 2 months, okay? God is good. He's going to provide. He is faithful. But let me encourage you this. Wherever you're placed, you're called. Wherever you're called, you're qualified when you're in step with the Spirit. Wherever you're placed, you're called. Wherever you're called, you're qualified. Because your qualifications don't come from no PhD, don't come from no Spotify listens or whatever. comes from Christ. It comes from the cross. When our identity is rooted and secured in Christ and our purpose is through him, we're good. That's it. That's everything. That's the key to life. When all those Pixar movies are like, what's the purpose of life? That's it. You don't need no Disney Soul to find it out, which is a good movie, but you don't need it because you got Christ. I do want to get to questions. Hopefully you guys have questions. If not, I'll sit up here awkward. Like I said, I'm an introvert. I like silence. I'll sit up here and I'll just sit in silence. I'll get to your questions in a second. I'm very happy you have a question. But my encouragement to you guys is these three things. Clear your dirty laundry. Clear it. Drop it on the floor, you got to. Heck, you think it's clean? Drop it anyways. Clear your dirty laundry. Address your past. Get a mentor. Have a pastor over your life. Be honest with some things, some deep evils that happened to you. Look, there's some evil things that happened to me that were not from God, but God never left me through it. But I had to address it to feel his presence. Second, find and listen for the Spirit. Boy, that's another church thing to say. Sorry. Find and listen for the Spirit. What do I mean? Look, Pastor Jairus, I love him. Every time he was mentoring me through this tough stuff, he was one of the only people who would stick by my side through this stuff. He would ask me two questions. I'd be like, Jairus, I have really bad anxiety. I don't know what to do. I feel like a failure, a fraud, a mistake. I've been a fake person my whole life. I'm not a rapper. I'm not a Christian. What do I do? He would ask me two questions. Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? No. Okay. Find and listen for the Holy Spirit. You guys don't have time? Yes, you do. Oh, Jonathan, I don't have any time. Like, I go to school, and then I got to hang out with people, and I have to do homework, and you got time. Make time. I work 7 days a week right now. But I got to have time with the Lord. If it's only 10 minutes a day, I'm telling you, Navy SEALs are the craziest people to ever walk this earth. If one of you want to be a Navy SEAL, God bless you. I would never. But there's a very fascinating interview with a Navy SEAL, and the interviewer asks him, hey, man, how do you have the discipline to, like, destroy your body, dive into negative 40-degree cold water and swim for 90 miles and then hike up a mountain with 80 pounds on your back and then do a backflip with a parachute or something? How do you have the discipline to do that? And he just was very calmly and quietly said, well, I wake up at 5 o'clock every morning and I make my bed. I tell you guys this all the time. Sorry, guys. And his point was, if you don't have discipline over the small stuff in your life, you're never going to have discipline over the big stuff in your life. And I learned that the hard way. And I still learn that the hard way. So start small, aim big. Start, try, fail, try again. Start, fail, try again. 10 minutes a day. Watch it turn to 20 minutes a day. Watch it turn to an hour a day. And before you know it, you're just going to be quiet before the Lord, listening for his Spirit. How's your Devo time? Are you coming to church? Did you come here for free pizza? Hey, that's cool, man. That's cool, man. But now, boom, I just gave you the Holy Spirit. Come to church for good reasons. Be honest with where you're at. Look, your leaders love you. You guys, Zeal, I would do anything for you. Because I've been where you're at. And I'm with you through it. Us leaders, we love you. Be honest with us. We want to walk with you through this junk. And know your identity and purpose. Know your identity and purpose. Know Christ and make him known, right? If that's what you got, we're good. And like I said in the beginning, anxiety is a dragon that all of us have to slay a different way. Statistically, y'all are struggling with it. Just straight out facts way, if we're going to get nerdy and logical, you guys are struggling with it. And I realize that it's different for everybody. And I don't want to be like some naive, like I have all the answers. I don't. I don't have a plan to get you to overcome anxiety. I don't have a five-step. I have a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. That's how you overcome anxiety. It's simple. That's it. That's it. Okay, I'm done. My spiel's over. I love you guys. I hope the Lord spoke to you in this. I do want to open up to questions, because when I was an anxious mess, man, I just wanted to be heard. I just wanted someone to hear me. So if you have any questions, if not, I'll sit up here and chill, and then I'm just going to offer prayer for you guys. But does anybody have any question whatsoever? told you I'm an introvert. I'd do this all day. No pressure either. Yes. Anxiety is fear and lack of control. So it can be anything from a test to your parents are fighting. I mean, anxiety looks a whole lot of different ways, and it creeps up on you, and it starts small and it gets big because the enemy loves to do this thing where he tries to affect the little to affect the big. And what I mean is, if he can make you have a bad day, he can make you have a bad week, he can make you have a bad month, he can make you have a bad life. Anxiety looks a whole lot different. And I don't want to just speak for you guys, but I think you know that anxiety, it's a fear and a lack of control, whether of our future or of what happened in the past. And you were never supposed to carry that. You were never meant to carry that. You got to let it go. I mean, what does it look like for you guys? Sometimes I would get anxiety, like, because I forgot to brush my teeth in the morning. I'm saying, anxiety is a wide range. It can be a lizard. It can be a three-headed dragon. Either way, they can both bite you and poison you, and you're going to die. You can't fight it. I don't know if that helps. I have ADHD as well. Sorry. So hopefully. Yes. My name, it says in the pamphlet, it says John Talley, and they're laughing because they call me Jonathan. Is that what you asked, my name? Oh, yeah, Jonathan Talley is my name. Hello. What's your name? What is it? Tyrese? Hello, Tyrese. Nice to meet you. Everyone say hello, Tyrese. Well, we don't have to ask a bunch of questions. I just wanted to open it up. But what I do want to offer, and where I believe a lot of healing and freedom starts, is just prayer. I want to offer prayer for you guys. So if you guys feel like you struggle with anxiety, or you don't want to struggle with it anymore, you're sick of living this lie, you're sick of coming to church with all the shame and condemnation, I just want to offer to do something that fills everybody with anxiety, to come forward and get prayer. It's not just going to be me. I'm going to have the leaders come behind me. And we're just going to ask that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, would bring freedom from anxiety. So if you be so bold to step forward, if you're struggling with anxiety, just we'll make it work. We'll get the space. Yeah, amen. Amen. Look, this is a big step. This is seriously a big step because we're at church. And y'all are friends, so a lot of us are scared you're going to be judging us. If you're judging us, you're part of the problem, okay? There's no shame. There's no condemnation in the presence of the Holy Spirit. There's only freedom. There's only freedom, okay? So this is awesome. You guys are amazing. I'm so proud of you guys. I'm so proud of you guys. Anybody else at all? Anybody? It's okay if not. I'm still going to pray for you. That's a whole trick of church. This is just like a, sometimes when we do something in the physical, it activates something in the spiritual, right? That's why we raise our hands in worship. That's why we get on our knees, because posture is everything. Physical can turn spiritual. But look, I'm going to pray for you anyways. I'm praying for freedom. I'm praying for chains to be broken. Anxiety has no claim over you anymore. You guys are children of the Most High King. Your sins, your shame, your condemnation was paid for on that cross. It's done. You're walking from victory. You guys hear me? Yeah. Anxiety's got no hold over you. But it's okay if you struggle. It's okay. We all do. We're all human. I love you guys. I'm proud of you guys for stepping up. And leaders, if you want to come behind or just raise a hand or whatever, you guys too, if you're sitting down, we're just going to come together as a family. We're going to pray. And I'm already probably gone over time, but we're just going to pray. Wow. God, we love you. God, you are so good. You are so faithful. Thank you for this moment for people to step forward and say, I'm done trying to do this on my own. I'm done trying to walk in my own strength. I'm done trying to hobble on one foot, holding all my laundry and my book bag and my backpack and trying to open my door. I'm dropping it all before you. I surrender. God, I pray that this day, this moment, would be the start of freedom. That everybody in this room could walk in fullness of life. That's what you offer. Your yoke is easy. Your burden is light. You offer fullness of life, God. We want to experience that freedom. God, I pray that everybody in this room would be baptized in your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come. That's a simple and ancient prayer. He's here. Are you surrendering to receive him? God, I pray for everybody in this room, everybody who stepped forward, God, that you love them so much, that there has been some evil that has been committed to them. There has been some dark and empty and anxious moments where they are alone in their room at midnight, 1 a.m., 2 a.m., and they just feel so far from you. God, I pray that they would see that you never left their side, that in every moment, every pain they felt, every anxious thought, every time they didn't feel good enough, that it was not meaningless, that it was totally meaningful. And they get to surrender that before you now. They get baptized in your Holy Spirit. And today, they experience your peace. That now, they experience your peace. That now, they experience your freedom. Because you are good. You are worthy. You are a loving Father. Thank you for this moment. God, you love everybody so much individually in this room. I pray they would tangibly feel it and tangibly walk out of this place. It's in your name we pray. Amen. 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 Hey, love you guys. That's it. That's your spiel.